Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This morning I want us to take a few minutes and discuss living a risen life as Christ is risen, what that means for believers, what it means for the lost, and what it's going to look like as we walk in the life of Christ. Miss Lydia Maxwell, I've asked her to come and to read this passage for us, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees. I know it's pretty tight with a lot of people here, and we celebrate that, but we always invite anyone, if you would, to join me on your knees as we pray and ask God to bless His Word in our midst. Lydia, if you'd come and read.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we have celebrated the power of God to resurrect your Son from the dead. Why? Because we know what that means. It means that in Christ we are resurrected. That we who were dead in sin are now given life in Christ. That we are forgiven. We are free. We are eternally alive in Him. And so, Father, I pray that as we preach, Father, that I can do two things. That through the power of the Holy Spirit you would speak, and number one, that we might make clear the gospel. That anyone that has not heard the gospel or has never embraced the gospel would hear it clearly, and that your Spirit would prick their heart and bring life to it through its power, and they would respond in repentance and faith and trust Christ and Christ alone to be right with you. And Father, as those who have done that, I pray that we would think about what it means to walk in a life that Christ lives. Father, give grace now as we search your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody mentioned to me this morning, he said, "Now, Bradley, I've already had breakfast. I'm nice and full. You need to keep that in mind as you preach this message. Nice and short to the point. We know he's alive. You need to tell us that. We'll say amen and we'll go about our day." It's not going to happen exactly like that. Today's an important day. Today is a day that we celebrate the risen Lord. But I want to make a point here is that, you know, we make a big deal around Resurrection Sunday, but we understand that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating the same thing every single Sunday, that we live a life eternally in Christ because on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus got up out of the grave. And so as I look at this particular text, and this was on my heart, this and another text, two different main texts that we're going to deal with this morning. Look how it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Well, the emphasis there is since you have been raised with Christ. The idea, well, if this has happened or since this has happened. So there's two major realities that are obvious, that are just right on the face of that we embrace. Number one is that Jesus is eternally alive. That Jesus is not in the grave anymore. You can go to a whole bunch of other people's graves. You can go to Buddha's grave or Muhammad's grave. You can go to a lot of people's graves. You cannot go to Jesus' grave. I mean, well, you can go to the tomb, but you won't find a body because it's been resurrected. And we know that. We believe that. The scripture teaches us that when the women showed up that Sunday morning, that the tomb was empty. That when the disciples saw the risen Lord, they were not hallucinating. That He is not dead. He is alive just as He said He would be. So Jesus is eternally alive. And because of that, we who are in Christ, we embrace the second truth, is that we are then now eternally alive. And because of that, the resurrected Christ is of extreme importance to us as believers. And so I want to point out two major points this morning of the importance of the resurrection for us. Number one is this, is that who Christians are has been transformed by who Christ is. Who believers are. That has been transformed by the nature of Jesus, by the identity of Christ. We see that in verse 1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, that you were raised, he's talking to believers, that when you were raised with Christ. So there is his resurrection was actually a co-resurrection. And that we have a unique identification with Christ. That you have been raised with Christ. That means, think about this. To be raised with Christ, you must have once been dead with Christ. And so we have this identity that identifies us in both the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we celebrate. Paul in Galatians speaks to this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. So he's saying that I am united with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I'm not only with Christ as he was resurrected, but I am in Christ when he was hanging on the cross. And so what he's saying in that is that I'm dying to myself. Jesus says that if anyone would come after me, he must do what? He must just take up his cross daily and he's got to follow me. So to live with Jesus, understand you must have first died with Jesus. And so his death is our death. So we die to self. We die to the right to be the Lord over our own lives. We die to the right to make decisions for our own lives the way they should go and what's right and what's wrong. We die to the power of working ourselves to the point where we're right with God, that our works can. We say that's not only in Christ. I die completely in his life is my life, his death is my death. Paul would go on to say in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. So whatever happens to Jesus happens to those who are in Jesus. What I'm about to do is an illustration I've done many times at Mount Gilead and other churches, but it's my favorite one, or one of my favorite ones to describe this. So being in Christ, being identified with Christ is essential. And so let's say that we're this little paper here, and this is Christ. And so the Bible talks about being in Christ. So if I take this paper, and I put this paper in this envelope, and I seal that. Now, what happens if I tear this envelope up? What's going to happen to the paper that's inside? So it's going to, the paper itself is torn up, right? Because the envelope's torn up. So whatever I do to the envelope is going to simultaneously happen to whatever is inside the envelope. Well, that is a spiritual principle that Paul hits on, that the whole gospel hits on, that we are to be in Christ. And so if Christ dies, whatever happens to Christ happens to us, that I die. To be a believer, I must first die with Christ, die to self. It's pictured in the baptism. When we go into the baptismal waters, the person goes through, and when we baptize them, we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we put them down in the water, and we say, buried with Christ in baptism, they have died to self. They have taken up their cross. They have died to the old person. The old person is dead, and now they are raised to walk in the newness of life. And all the time I say, I know that I live because I'm in Christ and Jesus lives. How do I know that? Because whatever happened to Jesus happens to those that are in Jesus. Jesus died, we die. How do I know that if you're in Jesus, you'll live forever? Because Jesus lives. And if Jesus lives, then we live. If Jesus lives, then those who are in Christ live. I mean, this is pressed in constantly through the Paul's writings. Romans 6, 3 and 4, we read this at baptism. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ? What it says first, we're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. That's the picture, into death. In order that, purpose clause, why do we die to self and die in Christ? Why did Christ die? Just as Christ, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And that's what the Christian walk is. That's what the Christian life is. When they come up out of the water, they say, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. That's where we get that. That's why we say that. Because there's a new life that has been given to those who have died with Christ, and that is the life of Christ. Now, it's at this point that I really want to press in on this issue of the gospel. Because the Lord, this really the last few days, really just hit me hard over the next probably 10 minutes of what I'm going to be sharing. And so I want you to listen. I want you to listen rightly. Because a lot of people don't have a right understanding of what the gospel is. I didn't for years. And so I want to do my best that I can to clarify. So the Bible says that God, the triune Lord, existed in eternity past, and by his great love and grace, he decided to create all things, and he did. And the Lord created heaven and earth, and he created us, and he placed us on the earth along with all the animals and everything else that he had created. He created us here to know him, to love him, to live with him, to glorify his name, to manage what he had placed on the earth, to be good stewards, and by doing so, living in him, living with him in his fellowship. The Bible says he put Adam and Eve here in the Garden of Eden. But the Bible also says he put two trees there so that they could, number one, the tree of life, so they could live eternally. But they also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then the serpent came, and the representing Satan, and he tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the one tree that God told them not to eat from. And long story short, that's exactly what they did. They disobeyed God. They didn't trust God. They trusted themselves. They trusted their own wisdom. They trusted what Satan had to say more than they did God. And because they sinned, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And they were kicked out of the garden, separated from God, out of the purpose for which they were created. That's a spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. And so they died. And they were, later on, they died physically, but then they died spiritually. And the Bible says that they were now sinners, and because the wages of sin is death, that they had a progeny, they had children, and that their children now were sinners as well, and they were tempted to sin, and their kids had kids, and it would just got bad because there was just sin everywhere, and one brother killed another brother, and it just got terrible on the earth. Why? Because there was spiritual death there. And there's still spiritual death everywhere. And so what I want you to understand, that the problem that we talk about when it comes to why God gave the gospel in Christ Jesus is not one of badness. It's not that you've been too bad. It's that you were born in deadness, and that spiritually we are dead. And that deadness produces a heart, a fallenness that wants to continue to disobey God. I mean, you see it in our own children. How many of you ever had to teach your children to be selfish? How many of you taught your children to say, mine? Anybody do that? No, that's inborn in us. And so in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam, all die. And since everybody's born human, everybody's born in Adam. And so what do we do about that? And see, that's the issue at hand here, is what do we do about our spiritual deadness? It's real tempting for us to say, well, I'll tell you what I need to do. I'll just work real hard, and I'll be real good, and I'll earn God's favor back. And what I'm here to tell you is that that's not the gospel. As a matter of fact, what I just said you thought is impossible. But it is a temptation. You say, wait a minute, Bradley, what about the Ten Commandments? What about, you know, don't steal and don't murder and don't lie and don't commit adultery and all those. I mean, he tells us to do these things. What's the point? And here's what I want you to hear. You can't work enough to fix deadness. So, well, what's the point of all those commands is? Well, listen very closely here. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. The point of God's commands is to not to give you a path to life. It is to point to you your deadness. It's so you can see it and say, I can't meet that standard. That's impossible. That's the first step of understanding the gospel. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I added this morning, and I could not get away from it. I almost never do that. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we see the beginning of what Jesus calls, or what the scholars call, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching. And if you just glance through this, you'll glance through this and go, oh, okay, well, I need to be good. I need to work harder. But when you look at really what he's saying here, you understand that these calls that he gives us are to show us that we can't meet this standard. So I want you to notice verse 20 of chapter 5. All this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What? Time out. How good do you have to be? Jesus says, think of the very best people you've ever thought of, the people that just can't help but getting into heaven, like your grandmama, who was just perfect in your eyes, or Billy Graham, or whoever. Think about the very best people you know. Because that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were. They were the people, the keepers of the law, and these are the people that the common folks look to and say, well, they're the ones we need to strive to be like. And Jesus says, their righteousness isn't enough. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. And then he kind of gives some examples of what he's talking about. In verse 21 and 22, he gets to this issue of anger. He says, talk about the law. Well, you've heard that it was said, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Well, yeah, I know the Ten Commandments says don't murder, no doubt. I had murdered, I'm good there, right? Wrong. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me, Jesus, that to go to heaven, I can never be angry? Jesus says it brings judgment. All right, what else you got, G? What about this issue of lust? Verses 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. All right, yeah, we read the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What? Are you telling me that to go to heaven, I can never have lusted? You see, a righteousness higher than the best people you've ever known. All right, well, what about love? Let's talk about love here. Verses 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, that sounds right. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Are you telling me to be right with God, I've got to love people who hate me? Love people who persecute me? I've got to pray for their welfare and their good? That this is what it takes to go to heaven? This is right. As a matter of fact, look at the way he ends this part of the sermon up in verse 48. He says, you therefore must be what? I've got to be perfect to go to heaven. I've got to be perfect to be right with God. Perfect out. What does perfect look like? As your heavenly Father is perfect. I've got to be as righteous as God to be right with God. That is impossible. And that it is. You see, listen to me. Some of you here today have lived your whole life thinking, I just got to do what's necessary to earn God's favor, and I think I'm there. You're not there. No one is, and no one could be. See, what do you need to be right with God? You don't need to be good, because you can't be. You can't meet that standard. You need a Savior who can meet it for you. And see, that's what Jesus did. You need a Savior who can come and meet that standard of not angering and not lusting and loving like this. I mean, think about what's the greatest commandment? Anybody know what the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second's like first, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever obeyed the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, for 1 millisecond of your life? we haven't kept the greatest commandment for even a millisecond. And the requirement is perfection. Forget any thought of you accomplishing it. If God doesn't send a Savior to save us from our depravity and our deadness, then we have no hope. But I want you to know that we're here today is because God has done just that. He has sent a Savior. He has sent Himself, His very own Son, to come. You see, God requires a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. That is the sacrifice. There is, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The Bible makes that very, very clear. And you go, well, how could God require a sacrifice like that? Well, listen to this. The sacrifice God requires is the sacrifice God provides. God doesn't require something that He doesn't provide for us. And that is what He has done. My favorite verse in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him who had no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake He made Him to be sin. Him who knew no sin. He became sin. He became my sin. So that in Him we could become His righteousness. Because that's what it took. It takes so that we could become His perfection. So that God could count us as perfect as His Son is perfect. As righteous as His Son is righteous. Now that's the best deal you'll ever be offered. Now how do you receive that? The Bible says, as we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, how do I do that? We just say, I'm a sinner. I haven't lived up. I've dropped the ball. I've missed the standard. Step one. Step two, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that Jesus went to the cross and He died your death, the death that you earned. Jesus lived a perfect life to earn heaven for you. He died a sinner's death, your death, so that sin could be paid for. And 3 days later on Sunday, He rose again, overcoming sin, hell, death, and the grave, so that you who are in Him in His death are also in Him in His life and will live forever in the presence of the Almighty, eternal life. Now that's the gospel. If you are in this room and you are awake, you have heard the gospel. Now you need to do something about the gospel. If you leave this place and you are still in your sin and you reject the offer that I put forward, that God has put forward, that I told you about, that is on you. Don't do that. Well, I just got to be better. You can't be good enough. But Jesus was for you. So you turn from sin and you put faith in Him and you will be changed forever. All right. So that's the first big picture of the resurrection I wanted to talk about. That who Christians are is transformed by who Christ is. Christ is righteous. We are righteous. Christ is eternally alive, and so are we. Now the second is this, that who Christians love, or excuse me, who Christians love should be clear in how Christians live. That who we love as Christians now. I'm not talking about lost people here. I'm talking about people who are putting faith in Christ now. That who we love, which is Christ and the things of God, it should be clear in our lives and how we live. And that's the thrust of Colossians chapter 3. So if you'll turn back there, we'll finish through this passage. If we're raised with Christ, we should love and live for the things that Christ loved and lived for. That the resurrection of Christ doesn't just simply impact our eternity, it impacts our now. It changes us today. It should affect the way we live. And so it ought to be a couple of actions that we take that Paul points to. And the first action we take is that we should seek Christ-like priorities. We should care about the things that Christ cares about. If you look at verse 1, the last part of verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Seek things that are above. Now what's above? Well, Christ is above. and we are in Christ. And so here's your life principle for this morning. This is a good one. Make sure your spiritual position determines your earthly direction. I know some of you are going, huh? Like my puppy dog does when he doesn't understand, huh? All right, so remember, you're in Christ now. And because you're in Christ, remember he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, his right hand of God. And Christ is above, and we are to seek him. And we are in Christ. So make sure our spiritual position of being in Christ determines the earthly direction that we take in our lives. And so what does that mean? It means your life needs a heavenly orientation to it. It means we should value the things that the atonement accomplishes for us in our lives. Another thing, what does Christ see as riches? What did Christ purchase for us on the cross? What are we to be pursuing? Well, he fleshes this out a little bit more in verses 12 and following. Look at verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Now again, if you're lost here, I'm not talking to you. If you're lost here, you can never put this on. You have to turn to Christ. He'll put it on for you. But if you're saved now, we are to pursue these things. Put on them as holy, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What are we to put on? In other words, we got a coat, and he's given us this. He says, what are we to dress up in? What are we to put on so that what we wear, how we live, is matching who we are? Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Patience. Bearing with one another. If one has complained against another, what do you should do? You should punch them square in the face. No, no, no. You should look for a way to get them back. No, no. You should forgive them just as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all things, put on love. Believers, you know what love is. He lives in you. You put on love. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then let the peace. Because when you do that, when you pursue those things and you put on love, and then the peace of God, it rules in your hearts that you were called to be one body and be thankful. That's what it means. You see that change? Is that the heart that you see out there in the world? Because the heart I see in the world says if somebody hits you, you hit them back. If somebody undermines you, you undermine them back. I mean, the world is so hard-hearted. It is so cold. It is so out for number one. And God says, if you've been changed, then you are to pursue the opposite of hard-heartedness. You are to pursue Christ-heartedness, who gave himself for you. Now, if we do that, now that'll change. The people of God look different. They should look different because that is the trajectory of our lives. So let me ask you, what's your trajectory? What it should be. What are you pursuing? What do you get up in the morning striving for, putting on? Is it compassionate hearts and meekness and kindness and forgiveness and harmony and all those kind of things? Is it love? Or is it money? Well, if I could strive for a little bit more, if I could have a little bit more, if I could, and look, God provides jobs so that we can, I'm not saying that, but if you get up and the goal of your day is to have more money today than you did yesterday, your directions, your orientation is aimed in the wrong direction. Our success, same thing. I got to be more, got to have more, got to accomplish more. Or maybe it's just leisure. You get up morning and go, I have earned it. I can go play golf today. I can go fishing today. I have worked hard enough in my life. I have made enough money. I've built bigger barns. You know, I got everything I need. I can just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. That is not the pursuit of the believer. It should be Christ-likeness. Kindness, humility, meekness. It means you get up in the morning and you go, who do I need to ask for forgiveness for? Who have I wronged? Who can I love today? Who can I show the love of Christ today? Who can I help today? How can I pour Christ into my children? How can I love my grandchildren? How can I love my neighbor who hates me? How can I love that guy who, you know, cusses at me every time I turn my lawnmower on because it throws grass in his drive? Whatever, you know what I'm saying? The Christian life is not for sissies. As a matter of fact, it's impossible outside of Christ. These are things that Christ died to accomplish in his children. What about all these other things? Well, God knows, Matthew 6:34, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that. All these other things, they'll be added to you. They'll be added to you. So how do we go about doing this? And just real quickly here, how do we go about aiming our direction in the heavenly, in a heavenly way? Well, he tells us in verse 2. First off, think Christ-like thoughts. All right, so actually, I'm second here. We talk about actions that we took. The first is seek Christ-like priorities. Secondly, as we're thinking about how to do that, we do it by thinking Christ-like thoughts. Set your minds on things that are above, verse 2, not on things that are on earth. One preacher said, look, if you're going to, you got to not only seek heaven, but you got to think heaven. To seek heaven, you got to think heaven. You got to think like Christ. If Philippians would say that, Paul, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about those things. So if there's one thing I have to do as soon as I open my eyes in the morning, is capture my thoughts. Because I got to tell you, as soon as I open my eyes in the morning, my mind wants to run in an earthly direction. I have to capture it and reorder it. And so you don't run that direction, you run this direction. We capture our thoughts and set them in the right direction. He says in verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. So it's those thoughts. You got to kill your thoughts. How many of you ever killed a thought? Murders. I mean, you just killed them. Mike did that one time. I said, you cocked your gun in the service? Yeah. Anyway, kill it dead. You got thoughts in your mind. Kill it dead, because they'll take you in a direction that you don't want to go. Think about that. Every person that ever committed adultery and destroyed their family, it began with a lustful thought. Boom! Kill it dead. Kill it dead. All right. Think about where it's going. Think about every murder out there. Talk about murder. How do you keep from murdering somebody who drives you crazy? You kill anger first. If you kill anger first, you won't kill the person that's making you angry. Right? Kill it dead. Financial ruin. Where does financial ruin start? Oftentimes, it starts in a heart of greed. Kill it dead. And it will set you in the right direction. Why should you kill these things dead? Because those things do not reflect who you now are in Christ. Have you ever heard anybody say, look, this person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Ever heard somebody say that? That's just plumb ridiculous. The Bible says that if you're not heavenly minded, you can never do any earthly good. And so how do we become heavenly minded? Real quickly, we're almost done. Here are three truths you need to get up telling yourself every morning who you're in Christ. What should you tell yourself about to be heavenly minded? Number one, that old selfish desires have no place in my new risen life. Old selfish desires have no place in my new risen life. Look at verse 3. For you have died. You have died. Those old desires, they should be dying. And the reason they should be dying is you should be killing them. And you have the right to kill them because you're in Jesus. And Jesus is killing them. John Owen said, be killing sin before sin is killing you. Be killing it. You've died. You're crucified with Christ. We no longer have rights over our own life. You no longer have the right to allow that garbage to fill your mind. It's not your mind, it's the mind of Christ. Kill it dead. Second thing you should tell yourself, my new risen life cannot be stolen by an old dead enemy. Cannot be stolen. Look again, the second part of verse 3. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden there. It's hidden. Your life is hidden. It can't be stolen. The enemy can't take it. You're secure in Christ. He can't have it. Have you ever hidden something from somebody so they couldn't have it? My wife does that with Easter candy. Because she gets me Easter candy, but she'll buy a little Easter candy for herself, and I'll go through my Easter candy in like a couple of weeks, easy, no problem. But then, the last part, I'm like searching around for candy. Everyone, there's no candy. I don't have any candy. My kids already ate their candy. Can't find any candy. Now, I know Missy's got candy, because she doesn't eat candy very often, but she hides it from me. So I cannot find the candy. And I said, Missy, where is the candy? It's not for you to know. It's not yours. And I will spend, and let me tell you what bothers me. Sometimes it will be December. And there's still candy hidden. You're not going to eat that candy. But she is not going to let me eat it. I used to do that when I was a kid. Anybody ever go to TGNY a long time ago? That was the only toy store we had in town, in Tylertown. And they had Star Wars. Man, I wish I had those Star Wars figures now. But we didn't have the money, so we would have to save the money when the Star Wars figures would come out. But we didn't want them, because only had one TGY, and they only one place that sold toys. And you want somebody else to buy it. So you know what you'd do? You'd take Luke Skywalker, and you would go hide him like under the fabric in the old lady department, where they would, you know, you'd hide. Because you know nobody's going to be looking for for Luke Skywalker. Or Chewbacca under the spools of yarn and fabric and stuff. So why? Because nobody else could find it. Nobody else could have it because you'd hit. You understand that Jesus, God has hidden you from the enemy in Jesus. He can't take you because he can't find you, and he never will because you're in Christ and he has no access there. You are secure in him. And the very last thing, and this is kind of a hallelujah note right here. When you get down on yourself because you're struggling in sin, believer, remember this, that one day your risen life will be your only life. And I hate sin. And I hate it because I struggle with it every day. I'm so tired of temptation. How many of you are tired of temptation? How many of you are just tired of looking at all the garbage in the world and you go, man, I hate it. I hate my failures. I hate when I mess up. And it's like every single, so often, every single day. And I hate what I see in the world, and I hate everything that is fallen. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when he returns, we will appear with him. And when we appear with him, we will appear like him, that we will be like him in all that righteousness and all that glory that he has earned. It will flow out of us. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, remember that the dullest and the most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. So think about that. He says, if you could see believers in the fullness of their glory right now, you would be tempted to worship them today. Man, that's who we are with the glory of Christ. And so here's my parting thought. Let's live today with his resurrection glory. We don't have to wait for eternity to do that. He is risen. He is risen. Oh, you can do better than that. He is risen. To God be the glory. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the power of the gospel to save sinners. Father, I thank you that when we were lost and when we were dead and when we could not meet that standard, that the sacrifice you required is the sacrifice you provide. And so, Father, I pray right now that for those that don't know Christ, that right now, they would not even think about leaving this place. And if that's you, do not think about leaving this place until you cry out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I cannot meet that standard, but I'm asking you right now to save me from my sin, because I believe that only you can. I believe you're the Son of God, that you lived a perfect life. I believe you died in my place on the cross, and I believe you overcame my sin debt, and you've risen again, and I want that righteousness. I want to be right with you. And so I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to be my Lord, be my Savior. I commit to follow you. Today I die with you so that today I can live with you forever. If you've prayed that, if you mean that, if you're taking that step, we want to provide some counsel for you to help you in that. Brother Mike, Brother Dustin are here. I'm here. We'll be happy to, during our hymn of invitation, if you'll come forward and just say, I want to follow Jesus, then what we're going to do, we'll just take you right back to the choir room, the prayer room, sit down with you and talk to you about what that means to follow Jesus. If you're a believer here today, hey, let's leave this place knowing it's not our power that changes anything in our lives. It's the power of Christ. And so, Father, we do come asking you to bring those realities close to our hearts so that we might live them in Christ for your glory forever. Thank you for our risen Lord who has chased away the darkness. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.